Well, it's good to be back with you here at New Cumnock, and let me voice my appreciation for being able to be excused last week. But I do understand you had a fairly good substitute. Now, I want to be very simple tonight, and I want to stress at the outset this evening that the speaker that has arrived on your platform tonight has been searched in his own heart with the simple truths that we want to consider tonight. We're going to read a parable, and if you care to turn and read with me, you'll find it in Matthew's Gospel, first book in our New Testament, the Gospel account given to us by Matthew, and in chapter 21. Chapter 20, sorry. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. So we're at the first verse of Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the labourers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, and few chosen. Now, we are conscious as ever that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures, especially publicly, and we do trust that he'll give help as we consider it tonight. Now, I need to confess that when I first began to study God's Word, and I was somewhat younger than I am now, and just beginning to apply myself to read God's Word and to try and understand it, that I was a wee bit naive then when I began to think that the Lord Jesus would have a great problem coming to this world and seeking to communicate with mortal men and women. Thinking, of course, that he was of a different order, and he is. And he had come from another realm, and he did. And that he was the divine Son of God, deity in essence. How would he bring the Word of God, communicate the heart of God, this message from heaven, to those who had limited understanding and finite minds? And I thought, big problem. big difficulty. But it wasn't. He's the master, of course, as far as communication is concerned. And we discover that time after time after time, the Lord Jesus would take up these so-called parables and these everyday circumstances and incidents, he would use them as object lessons, and he would speak in language to them, illustrative language, that they would be left in no doubt as to what he intended them to understand. And so when we come and look at these parables, you know, we discover that they are very, very extensive in their material and in their content matter. And I wouldn't imagine that they're all recorded for us. But nonetheless, these parables formed a major part of our Saviour's oral ministry. I can recall a Sunday school teacher when I was going to Sunday school used to tell us that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, I think that would be true, but that's probably an oversimplification. But that certainly is true. And of course, we today have the Holy Spirit of God. We've been thinking about that tonight here in prayer. We've been making mention of the Spirit of God working and moving. And we, even today, dare I say it, have an advantage over Old Testament saints, even great men of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we read of the Spirit of God coming upon someone, moving someone, the Spirit of God filling individuals. But it's only in this age in which you and I live that the Spirit of God indwells. A divine person having taken up his residence within us. And so we today have the Spirit of God within us. But yet, there is no substitute, brothers and sisters, for what I would call a working knowledge of these parables. Now, this was the very question that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus in this Gospel in chapter 13. The disciples draw alongside the Lord and they say to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And it's interesting, if you look at that chapter and follow the Lord's reply to that question, because it's there that he indicates that there are those who see, but who do not perceive. There are those, he says, who will hear, but they do not understand. And so he says, "Unto you," speaking to the disciples, "unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of heaven." Now isn't that remarkable, brethren and sisters? And that's still true today. In this sin-darkened, sad, sick, old world, it is given unto us to understand the mysteries of heaven. And we learn from the Lord's response to that question in chapter 13 of this Gospel that he's making it clear that for those of us who hear his words, even in these parables, then it is a privilege. Not only a privilege for us to hear and to learn, but a responsibility for us to obey. That's what he indicates to the disciples in chapter 13. And he goes on to say this. He says, you know, he says, "Many prophets and righteous men," he says, "have desired to see and hear these things which you see and hear." But they don't. They don't hear. They don't see. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight, we have a responsibility in these days in which we are living to read, to endeavour to understand and to be responsive to the lessons that are clearly taught in these parables. So let's just have a little look at this one very simply tonight and pick out from the surface some important practical matters for us tonight. Now, you will notice really that to get an understanding of this parable, this one only appears in Matthew's Gospel, that there's a sense in which we really need to try and understand what's happening in the previous chapter. When you begin a chapter with the word for, you'll notice, for the kingdom of, that's immediately linking us to what happened in the previous chapter. And you will notice, and I'll just leave you to think of this, you'll notice that if you cast your eye down onto the last chapter and verse 30, that closing verse, it's the exact same as the last verse that we read in our reading tonight. So, chapter 19, verse 30, it's the same content, really, as where we finished off in verse 16 of this particular chapter. Now, I know there are those that would come to this particular parable, as in many of the parables, and they'd be looking for something dispensational. And there's nothing wrong with that, and that so very often is clear. And they want to see Israel, you know, pictured in some of these parables. And you could do that with this one that we've read tonight, no doubt. But what I want to do tonight is to be very practical. That's how I've seen it for myself afresh again. And it seems to me, brothers and sisters, that the main thrust of this parable here is service and responsibility. We'll see as we close our remarks tonight that service and reward. But service and responsibility is the main thrust of this parable. Now, whenever you come to these parables, which are, as we've said, is really a great part of our Saviour's ministry, you would want always to be looking for the Saviour's self-portraits in these parables. Now that's what I call them. His self-portraits. And to me that's where you ought to start with every parable. For instance, there are times when we see him in parables as a sower, as a shepherd, as a merchant man, as a bridegroom, as a son and heir, and so on. So you look for his self-portraits. And you start there. That's what we're going to do tonight. Because you'll notice that in this parable, the Saviour appears under three different guises, although they're very closely related. In the first verse, we see him featuring as a householder. In verse number 8, we see him as the Lord of the vineyard. And in verse number 11, he's seen to be the good man of the house. So let's just have a little think here about the Lord Jesus, a householder, the Lord of the vineyard, the good man of the house. Now, brothers and sisters, the idea, the concept of we as believers in the New Testament in this church age, seen as a household, is something which is quite common in our New Testament. It's something, it's an analogy, if you like, that the Apostle Paul takes up very frequently. So we're not reading anything into it when we consider ourselves New Testament believers, especially those who have formed together in assembly capacity to be seen as a household. In Galatians, and in chapter 6 it is, and in verse 10, there the apostle speaks of us as being the household of faith. And then when the apostle takes up his pen to write to the Ephesians, and there it's in chapter 2 and in verse 19, he speaks of us there not so much as the household of faith, but as the household of God. And then in the Hebrew epistle, now I believe the apostle Paul wrote the Hebrew epistle, you might think otherwise, but the Hebrew epistle there, and in chapter 3, verse 6, there the writer speaks of Christ, who is Son over God's house, or over his own house. Whose house we are. And so you see this idea then. We today, as believers, in a New Testament church for instance, in fellowship, we are those who are seen and viewed in the New Testament as a household, the household of faith, the household of God, the house over which the Lord Jesus Christ is his own house, his son, and whose house we are. In type, of course, I suppose, if you're looking for this away back in the Old Testament, you've just got a little picture of it away back in Genesis chapter 13. And you remember that Abram speaks of this Eliezer of Damascus, you know, the steward over his house. So there's the thought of it away back there. But if we want to think just for a wee minute about the Lord Jesus here, first of all, as householder, or the good man of the house, we just have to stop for a moment. Because you see, brethren and sisters, it is sometimes easy just to forget this. We, household, he, good man of the house. This one who is the householder himself, we tend to forget this. And when we look at what's going on in God's house, and when we watch one another in our attitude to God's house and our service, our activities, there's just the danger that we can just begin to grumble about other folks and complain about others and, well, maybe they're just, you know, they're not doing anything and I seem to be left to be doing everything. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, if we keep our eye on this thought that it is God's house and that he is the householder. He's the good man of the house. And we understand that all our activities and all our service is unto the Lord. And then that will just keep us right. Well, maybe not be so quick to complain and grumble about how much we are doing and how little others are doing and it's all left to the same few. That may be true, you know. Sad fact of life as far as assembly activity is concerned. But you see, we understand here that he's the one whom we're serving in the house. And he's the one whom we seek to please. And brothers and sisters, if we're doing it for any other reason or for any other motive, perhaps not best done at all. But he's the man here seen as the householder, the good man of the house. But just quickly, you'll notice now, it is also spoken of here as the Lord of the vineyard. Now, when we think about this, maybe some of you know that, well, I'm a wee bit of a gardener, and, you know, I've just left 2 acres of ground behind us, which at this time of the year demands a fair bit of time and attention. I never get on top of it, by the way, but 3 greenhouses and a polytunnel, and the confession is, I've never had a vine. I've never had a vine. But I suppose whether you're a gardener or whether you're interested in horticulture or not, you will appreciate that the main thought, as far as a vineyard is concerned, it's the idea of growth and cultivation and fruit and produce. That's what it's all about. And that's what's in question here in this vineyard. The idea of fruit and cultivation and produce. And brothers and sisters, may it never be said of us what God had to say about Israel. You know, you go back to the Old Testament and you'll discover that God himself so very often looked upon that peculiar people, his own chosen people, that nation called out of the world and from among other nations, peculiar as far as the heart and affection of God is concerned in the Old Testament. And so he speaks of them as a vineyard. Isaiah takes up this thought. I was just noting it. Isaiah takes up this thought. He says, my well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Note that. A very fruitful hill. Fenced it. Gathered out the stones, built a tower. Notice again, not just a fruitful hill, but planted the choicest of vines. Everything going for them, you see. Everything going for them. And he looked. This is the time of harvest. He looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. That was Israel. Jeremiah takes up the same thought. And Jeremiah says, I had planted thee, now notice again the description, a noble vine, holy, a right seed, and how thou hast turned it into a degenerate plant. And here we are again. How does it produce? It's a strange vine. Produce nothing in it for the heart and the delight of God. Brothers and sisters, may that never be said of us in these days in which you and I are living. You know, you'll see here that there's a steward mentioned, but it really is only incidental if you look at it. The fact of the matter here is that it's the Lord himself that calls the labourers. It's the Lord himself. He leaves that to no one else. The steward does not call the labourers. The Lord himself calls the labourers to service. Now that's still true today. And you'll notice here, he doesn't just call once or twice. During this 12-hour day, I judge this is the same as what the Lord speaks of, you remember, in John 11. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? It's a working day. And during this working day, he calls 5 times. Why would that be now? Brothers and sisters, that is because there is constant need. There's ongoing need. And it's the Lord himself, during that day, that calls the labourers to service. And not only does he himself call the labourers, but furthermore, as the Lord of the vineyard, he administrates. He governs. No one else. Not even the overseers or the elders. No, no. It's the Lord himself who administrates, governs, and he calls. And he directs each to their allotted service. Now, why would that be again? Well, you see, that's because he knows exactly what we are fitted for. He knows exactly our capacity, spiritually, mentally, physically. And so it is that he will call us. The Lord of the vineyard, who calls us to service, will fit us for that service. Brothers and sisters, let me say tonight, I have heard it more than once, you know, those who somehow or other there's a work needing done, and you know it's rather obvious. Here's someone who has the time and the ability, able to do this work, and somehow or another, well, out come the excuses. Now that's no difficult, by the way. It's easy to get an excuse for not doing anything. It's easy to get an excuse. A reason is something different. A reason is different. An excuse is easy. But you see, that is really an attack on divine intelligence. The Lord will never call anyone to any little service in the assembly, the vineyard, if you like, for which he'll not fit them. He'll call those whom he's prepared to fit and knows. And when the Lord calls the labourers, and when he directs in the service, there'll be no square pegs and round holes, or vice versa. And so here it is. He calls. He calls. He's the Lord of the vineyard. Now we need to think just for a wee minute as time is moving on. Just in thought now, just to leave the Lord just behind in thought for a minute, and why we see him here functioning in his vineyard, and to look, most importantly, on the labourers. The labourers. And we need to read and reread this parable. It just seems to me, brothers and sisters, that there were those who had opportunity to respond to that call more than once during the day. First of all, you'll notice he hires labourers. And then you'll notice he goes out, secondly, and he hires those who were idle. And then, if you move to the fifth occasion when he goes out, he's looking and speaking to those who were all day idle. And so, I want to ask you today, tonight, here in New Cumnock, how often have you felt the Lord calling you to some little service for Him? Have there been occasions? I would need to confess there have been occasions when the Lord has perhaps called me to some service, some little task, some duty. I've been reluctant, hesitant, and maybe said to call another time and another time. Think about it, brothers and sisters. 5 times he goes out in order to hire these labourers for this vineyard. I was just telling Alistair the other night, last Sunday night in the Bible class, as it came to a close for a season. It's 42 years since I first spoke in that Bible class back home in Chris House. 42 years and seen a number of young folks coming and going. But there's one message that I have constantly repeated as young folks come and go, young Christians. And it's that same message that the old preachers used to preach, that we're saved to serve. We need to understand that, brethren and sisters. I know it's good to be able to rejoice in our salvation. It's a grand thing to be able to know that we're saved, saved from the awful consequences of our sin, and fitted for God's heaven. Is that true concerning everyone in the meeting here tonight? Are we all saved? Do we know what it is to have forgiveness of sin, peace with God, assurance that we're going to escape His wrath and judgment, the great glorious prospect of heaven at last? That's good. Rejoice in that. But we're saved to serve. We're saved. And you might think this. You know, I sometimes wonder if some things that preachers say seem ridiculous to some folk. But let me say it tonight. The Lord Jesus, He needs you. In this world in which we are living, He needs you as a servant. He needs you just to work for Him. Just to do a little in service for the Lord Jesus. It's never been the case, brothers and sisters. Not from the day of Pentecost until the day in which you and I are living. It's never been the case when there have been more servants than required. Never. And it never will be. Not in the kind of world in which we're living. So, there's this constant need to remind ourselves that were those who are saved to serve. You know, when we think about it, the advice that I want to give you tonight, if you're associated with the believers here in this little assembly here in New Cumnock, allow yourself to get involved in something that will make demands on you. Get committed to something. If not, it is easy just to idly drift along. It is easy just to come and go. Allow yourself, my friend, whether brother or sister, whether younger or older tonight, to get involved in something here in New Cumnock that will make demands upon you. Get committed to it. And so, here he is. He's calling, and there are those who are coming in order that they might labour in this vineyard. I suppose it's an understatement for me to say tonight that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a model new convert. What was the very first words that he spoke? There in the Damascus Road. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now notice the first thing. He didn't say Jesus. He didn't even say Jesus Christ. His first word, Lord. Now that indicates a change of master. And he says, what wilt thou have me to do? My friend tonight, can I be honest with you? We're afraid to ask that question today. And the reason why we're afraid to ask that question is because we're afraid of what the answer might be. And he was to be shown the great things which he would have to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know we're living in a recession, and I know there's big problems. And we've even brothers and sisters that we're acquainted with who are struggling to try and find employment. It's very, very often we get the new unemployment figures for the country. And maybe Scotland's not as bad as other places, but there you have it. Let me say tonight, there is no excuse for unemployment when thinking about the local assembly. And we mustn't go and strike either. Not taking the huff for anything like that. You know, we're saved to serve. We've already made that clear. And it's quite easy to find an excuse. We know all of that. And it's quite easy to point the finger and find a fault in others. And, you know, I wonder if I'm speaking to someone tonight and, well, maybe you used to be more active than you are. And maybe there were things that you were doing and involved in, and you were doing them as unto the Lord. And the saints here were appreciating it. And the village, the town, if you like, was the better of it. And, well, you don't do it now. And maybe the reason is known best to you than anybody else, but the Lord knows. You know, I was just having a wee look at that. Well, it's an Old Testament parable, really, in a sense. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, you remember. And there, Jeremiah, as he looks at what's happening in the potter's wheel in chapter 18, you'll notice that we never read there. We never read that there was any fault on the part of the potter. We never read that the potter marred that vessel. Rather, the vessel was marred not by the potter's hand, but in the potter's hand. And my dear friend tonight, there's one thing absolutely sure. You're still in the Lord. No matter your condition, you know, the old hymn, once in Christ and Him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. But that vessel was marred in the potter's hand. And it's good just to notice that he just works up in that clay again. And he made it again. So tonight, maybe there's something that you have been able to do and been doing, and, well, maybe you can just get back to it, you know. And the Lord just working with you. But just before we finish tonight, let me just have a wee think with you now about not just the Lord here in this parable, or the labourers, but just let's have a wee look as we close tonight on the reward. Now, there's other lessons as far as reward is concerned that we can learn from parables that you'd maybe tend to turn to when thinking about this subject. You know, the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds and so on. But there's one thing I want to say tonight that is absolutely clear. No matter which of these parables you look to and think about your service and your responsibility and your reward, I want to mention tonight, brothers and sisters, clearly, your place and my place in the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with you or me. But my position, your position in the kingdom of heaven, has everything to do with you. Now I want to repeat that. You'll notice here, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. This is what this is about. The kingdom of heaven. My place and your place
has been won for us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Your place, my place, has been secured. Nothing to do with us has been won by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. But our position that we shall have and enjoy in this kingdom has everything to do with us. And this is what these parables teaches. And so, here we are tonight. That's perhaps not as clear in this parable as it is with the pounds and the talents and so on. Now, some of us can remember, I was 36 years with the last company before I was, well, the office closed, so I took early retirement rather than redundancy. But, you know, I remember getting my 25-year award at any rate. After 36 years, I just said, cheerio, but 25 years, and you know, so you get your catalogue and you might choose your gold watch or your Carrie's clock or whatever else, you know. That's not the scene here. It's nothing to do with the length or the duration of service, you'll notice here. That's quite the opposite. And this is what we're going to come on to think about. When it says here, when the even was come, that's good to notice. Not once a week. That used to be the case when I left the school and got a job. You know, you used to get your brown envelope with your money in it every week. Nowadays it's paid into a bank account, and usually your wife gets that before you get it. So it's nothing to do. It's not even once a month or once. You'll notice when even was come. So this was in keeping with the law of that day, the law of Moses, I suppose. You can read of this in Deuteronomy chapter 24 if you so care. So, every day. Well, I think an lovely lesson in that, brothers and sisters. Every day, there's something we can do for the Lord. Not just on a Tuesday when the meeting's on here, or maybe a Sunday, you know. Now, I know Sunday is the Lord's day. And let's get both feet down in that. It's not the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day, the first day of the week, and all the significance of the Lord's day. And I know that it's pretty special, and I know we should be active in our service and activities. But here, every day, at the end of every day, they got the reward. Brothers and sisters, there's something that we can do for the Lord every day. Every day. And so, it was a penny. A denarius, or denarius if you like. It was the same wage as a Roman soldier would have received. This is what they were getting. One penny a day. Now this parable teaches us, brothers and sisters, clearly, that those of us who insist on our rights will get them. Now, I want you to understand that. If you're one who's going to insist on your rights, this parable teaches, well, you'll get it. Whatsoever is right, he says here, whatsoever is right, I will give you. My dear brother, my dear sister, young person tonight in the meeting, understand this. We would be poor indeed. We would be poor indeed were we just to take up the words of verse 14, just to take what is ours and go our way. But you'll notice, there's something better than that. You know, I was thinking about Peter in this. Do you remember the occasion when Peter comes to the Lord and he says, you know, Lord, he says, we've given all to follow thee. We've left all, he says, to follow thee, says Peter. Well, what had Peter left? Some fishing nets, a wee bit fishing tackle, parts share in a boat. And mind you, brothers and sisters, it was there to go back to. And that's what they did in John chapter 21. We won't want to be critical about that. We've left all, he says. But when we think on the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, who for our sakes became poor, he who was rich, how rich? I can never assess. How poor? I can never assess. So here, in verse 15, is it not better for us to trust in him who can say, I am good, and he is good, and he's righteous, and he's just,
You think in another parable at this moment? You think in that parable of the prodigal son? Eh? And so the elder son, he's looking for what was his right. And he says to the father, you know, do I not deserve this, that, and the next thing for what I've done and how I've served you in my position, how so? He was looking for his rights. But along comes the prodigal. And he'd have been quite happy just to have been one of the household servants. But he didn't get what was his right. He got more than that. Aye. The father gave him that place that was above any household servant. Nothing spared. And brothers and sisters, there's a day coming. A righteous day of assessment. And I want to say to you tonight, he'll give according to what we deserve? No. No, way beyond that. My dear brother, my dear sister, let me say this. There is nothing but nothing that you will do or say or be involved in that will go unnoticed by the Lord Jesus. Nothing that will not get that reward. You know, I sometimes say it's those of us who have done well down here, who will hear the well done up there. And so it is here that they get here. A penny, and there'll be a problem for some. And you look at this and you wonder, well now, what is the answer to this as we close the meeting? What is the answer to this, that those who came and wrought for an hour got the same as those who had borne the heat and burden of the day? And mind you, brothers and sisters, we're glad today. I don't know the position here in New Cumnock, but I'm glad when I think of my dear older brothers and sisters, and I can still say that there are older brothers and sisters in Cross House than I am by far, and we are grateful. Let's never despise or take them for granted, those who have borne the heat and burden of the day. But there were those here, and they just worked 1 hour. Well, does you ever think with me? What about those, and you may know some, and they don't have quite the intelligence that maybe you have or that I have, and they're limited as to their service. There may be those who have physical disabilities, and they're not able to serve as others in the assembly can serve. And there are those that get to the stage of being retired, as some of us are, and then all of a sudden, without notice, your health goes and you're not as fit as you were 6 months ago. And we're speaking from experience. And so we might not be able to serve as others. Does that mean there'll be a lesser? There'll be a degrading in reward? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. It's we are serving as unto the Lord as we are able and as He has fitted us and as He has called us. There'll be a righteous reward. I'm going to close with a personal illustration. I hope you'll excuse it being a personal illustration. My Uncle George, on my father's side of the family, the black sheep of the family, a drunkard. Doctor telling him, you're dying because of your lifestyle and your habit. And he was drinking his business away. Big problems with family. Brothers and sisters, late in life, Uncle George got gloriously saved. Soundly saved. But his health had gone because of the life that he led. But he was just spared long enough to give out tracts around the doors of the village of Cross House where everyone knew him. Door to door he would go, right round the village with his tracts. He lived long enough to see, I think, 3 summers standing with us in the open air. as the gospel was preached in the village, he couldn't preach. But he served, having been called at the 11th hour. And he shall in no wise lose out in that reward for his faithfulness as time was afforded him. Just a little example. And so here it is, brothers and sisters. I suppose if we're honest, at best we're all unprofitable servants, really. But nonetheless, think about this. Why stand ye idle, says the good man of the house here, the Lord of the... Why stand ye idle all day long? That ought not to be. I'm no long enough, old enough, to remember, you know, the poster that I've seen when it was Lord Kitchener in the last war, standing with a finger pointing out, your king and country needs you. Well, your Lord and your assembly needs you. So let's see to it that all of us get into harness and get involved in the service for the best of all masters. Thanks for your attention. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again tonight for this little company of believers that meet here in testimony and witness for thee in this little town of New Cumnock. We're grateful, our Father, for everyone. We thank thee, our Father, for thy salvation, which is known and experienced, and in the joy of it, our Father, we thank thee again for the evidence of witness and testimony. And our Father, we would pray tonight as we've met, and those living in the houses around, our Father, will be unconscious tonight that there have been those in this place praying earnestly for their soul salvation. We add our amen, our God, to the prayers of the saints here tonight for this community. Remember us too, our Father, as those who are servants and as those who are living out our lives in a difficult scene, in a world that in great measure is hostile and alien. And our Father, we need thy help and we need a consciousness of thy presence and thy blessing, and we pray for this. And we pray too, our Father, that we may be able to get our eye fixed on a day of righteous assessment. And we thank thee, our Father, again, that there is much to be doing for thee. And help us, our Father, just to be willing servants and to hear thy voice and to respond and say, here am I, send me. And we just pray, our Father, for encouragement for thy people as individuals and corporately as we seek just to serve the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we would pray again and thank thee for thy word. From beginning to end, our Father, it is full of Christ, and there are many lessons, our God, that we need the necessary help and grace just to accept and to make the necessary adjustments in these lives of ours. So we commit this to thee. We thank thee again, too, that thou art a God who's careful to tend to our ongoing temporal, physical needs. And again, our Father, for these bodies of ours that need to be sustained and provision made for them, our Father, we do thank thee that thou art a good and a giving God. And what, our Father, we would partake of, we accept as being a further evidence, a further token of thy bountiful love. So we wait a little further and look to thee to bless our time of fellowship. And we ask all these things, giving thanks in our Saviour's precious and ever-worthy name.